authentic Christian living. And I say, isn't all Christian living authentic? Of course, the answer to that is no. A lot of it is not. There's a lot of fake Christian living going on today that really is not on target as far as God would have it to be. As we come to this last section in the book of Ephesians, we've come full circle in our study in Ephesians. If you remember when we started, the theme of the book was the church of Jesus Christ. Nowhere else in Scripture are the truths of the church age so clearly set forth as in Ephesians. So clearly set forth. And of course, Ephesians, we believe, is divided into two parts. Chapters 1 through 3, we saw the doctrine of the church, which was the foundational doctrine on which the church is built. And then chapters 4 through 6, we saw the mission of the church. And I think it's quite enlightening that the last major issue that Paul covers in Ephesians is the armor of God, which we spent 3 weeks on, and the battle that takes place. God has given us so much in Ephesians so that we would be equipped to do the work of the ministry, so that the body would be built up in quality and also in quantity. That's the mission of the church. He's given us the doctrine of the church so that we would know how to think, how to be. And then he's given us the mission of the church so that we would take that doctrine and go share it, go reach other people. You'll find that is indicative of Paul's letters. Almost all of his letters, what he does, he gives you the doctrine first. He lays the foundation. Then he says, okay, here's the application for this. And many times he almost divides it right in half in his letters. Romans, of course, is a little different than that because of the length of it. But I think this is so important. Now, in Ephesians 6, verse 18, he says, and this is really, I think, the last piece of armor, the praying. We know prayer is a weapon of the Lord. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me. In other words, praying for me, Paul's saying, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Isn't it interesting that pray for me that I may open my mouth and do what? Not gossip, not tear down, not waste people's times with things that don't matter. OK, but do what? Share the gospel, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. He was in jail when he's writing this. That therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, what we see in verses 19 and 20 here in chapter 6, Paul is speaking of the mission of the church, which was also his mission, which is also supposed to be our mission. That's why we have the Word of God, because we're supposed to learn from it. I can remember years ago, I was asked by a junior high age little guy. He asked me this, why does God, if he loves us so much, when we trust Christ as Savior, why doesn't the Lord just take us right then? If he loves us so much, why didn't he just take us right then? Well, of course, the answer to that is a simple one. He leaves us here, and this is what I told him, he leaves us here to fulfill his mission for us on this earth. He leaves us here to reach other people. Have you ever wondered, folks? You know, I'd say, I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. So why am I still here? Well, you're still here because God's not through with you. God has a plan for your life. God wants you to bring glory to him. He wants you to be sharing Christ. Remember, we're all in the army. We've all been drafted. When we trusted Christ, we became part of God's army, the Lord's army. Kids sing the song, right? I think more adults ought to be singing the song. Just to remind us, I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. Do you see it? Do you take it seriously? Hold your place here and look with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, Paul brings this out again. Now, you understand, Paul was an adult when he trusted Christ as Savior. He had a lot of religious baggage. He was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. He persecuted the church. He hated Christians. He dragged them out of their houses to have them stoned. This was the background of Paul until he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And when he trusted Christ as Savior, very interesting, one of the first questions Paul had was this: Lord, what will you have me to do? Isn't that interesting? He understood that life was not about just going through and just driven and focused on pleasure and doing whatever he wanted. No, he understood there was a purpose for his life right off the bat. People say, well, you know, you just got to give people time to grow before they understand the purpose. Well, yes and no. I think some people don't get it, but I'll tell you what, folks. We have a purpose from the day we get saved. We have a purpose. And you know, there's nothing wrong with telling a person, now that you've trusted Christ the Savior, God wants you to be sharing this good news with those around you. Can I say this morning that some of the very best witnesses God has ever had are new believers? New believers. You know why? Because they haven't learned how to be intimidated yet. They're just so excited about their faith and they just want to share the gospel. Many of us have that as a testimony. You got saved, what's the first thing you did? You went and told somebody else. As soon as you got saved, you went and told somebody else. With me, that somebody else happened to be my brother, Larry. I can remember. I went home and I walked in the door, and the first thing I said when I walked into the door to my parents who were sitting there, and my mom was in the kitchen, I said, "Hey, Mom, guess what?" "What?" "I know I'm going to heaven when I die." From the kitchen, I heard, "You can't know that." Well, of course, I knew I could know that because I knew it, right? I knew it. 1 John 5:13. And so I shared it with her. I was all excited. Probably didn't make total sense, but some sense. And then I couldn't wait until my brother came home to wait, because we shared a bedroom, to share the gospel with him. And the next day, I shared the gospel with my best friend at art college. I was in art college at the time, learning how to be a commercial artist. And folks, why does God leave us here? To be in the battle. To be in the battle. We're not here for ourselves. Paul understood it. Acts 20, verse 24. This was years later. He says, "But none of these things moved me." He was told that danger was ahead in his life, that he was going to face great opposition. He says, "But none of these things moved me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." And you know what? That's our ministry today. Exactly what his was, that's what ours are. Pastor, don't you believe there are certain people in the body who are gifted people who are evangelists? I believe that. Yes, I believe that. But I'll tell you what, dear friend, it's not just up to the evangelist to share the gospel. I'll be honest with you, if it was just up to the evangelists, a lot less people would be getting saved. You know who's leading the most people to Christ today? It's not the evangelists. You know who it is? It's the regular folk like you and me who are rubbing shoulders with people day in and day out, whether it's at work, in the neighborhood, out in the community, and sharing Christ with them and leading these people to Christ. That's where the vast majority of people are getting saved. People who are saying, you know what, I'll take the mission for the church, which is what I'm part of that church, because if you're saved, you're part of the body. I'll take the responsibility of that, and by God's grace, by faith, I will trust the Lord and I will go and I will share that good news. I will go and tell that good news to the world in which we live. Why do we have evangelistic events here in church? Because of the gospel. Why are we on the radio? Because of the gospel. Why do we have an internet ministry? Because of the gospel. Listen, that's where the heart is supposed to be for the believer, is for Christ and the gospel. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 21. Paul says, "But that you might also might know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts." Now, Paul said something very similar to the saints at Colossae, another local church. And this was one. Tychicus was one of those guys. And if you want to have some fun in the Word of God, and by the way, those things are not opposites. It's not an oxymoron. When we get in the Word of God, we ought to be enjoying it. OK, to be in Scripture ought to be an enjoyable time for a believer. If you're not enjoying the Word of God, chances are you're not focused, okay? And you're not giving it the time it needs, because if you get into the Scriptures and you let God speak to you, it'll be a wonderful, wonderful time in Scripture. But Tychicus is one of those people. Here's what I was going to say. Study the minor characters in Scripture. If you want to have a really enjoyable study, study the minor characters in Scripture. And when I say minor, somebody like Tychicus, you know, a lot of people, who's Tychicus? I mean, Pastor, can't you talk? You're saying Tychicus. You know, it almost sounds like your engine's trying to turn over and it won't. Tychicus, Tychicus, Tychicus. No, this was a guy, he was one of Paul's traveling companions who went with him, but he was a huge blessing. He was one of those like a, not only was there Tychicus, but there were people like Epaphroditus and Onesiphorus and some of these other people who were great men of God, great servants of the Lord. And yet, they weren't the major players in the Scripture, but they're the guys behind the scene. I like to call them the WD-40 Christians. They keep everything running smoothly. Local churches have those kind of people. People behind the scenes. They keep everything running smoothly. Paul's ministry, okay? It wasn't just Paul. It was Paul and those who went with him. And these people were great helps to him. And they went out and they said, sure, I'll take that message and I'll go travel miles and miles and sometimes weeks to go talk to these people over here to let them know what you have to say. Remember, there was no email. There were no cell phones. There's no satellite back then. He was invaluable to the Apostle Paul. He was not in the spotlight. He would never be in the spotlight. Yet he was invaluable because of his servant's heart. He simply wanted to be a help and support and do whatever he could to further the ministry that the Lord gave Paul to fulfill. And he was one of those that Paul considered incredibly valuable. Don't you love this description of him? He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister. The word minister means a servant. Servant. He's a beloved brother and he's a servant of the Lord. I'll tell you what, that's a pretty high description, isn't it? That's a pretty honorable thing to be known by. And there is Tychicus. And he's, by the way, he's mentioned several times in Scripture. Do yourself a study and do yourself a favor and study his life as well as some of the others. A couple of my favorites, by the way, are Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla. Dynamite husband-wife team for the Lord in the early church. All right, let's go on. Ephesians 6, verse 23, it says, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come to verse 24. And you know, sometimes we get to these bottom sections in the letters and we just kind of off they go. Oh, yeah. Gone. And we fail to understand that every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. Look at verse 24. It says, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Verse 24 is clearly related to the fact that we are to be living for the Lord and being good soldiers in the battle. Folks, these things are not divorced from one another. They have a context, a flow in the mind of the writer. And loving the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity is inseparably linked to being a good soldier in the battle and putting on the whole armor of God. Where it says insincerity means incorruptibility. It's the idea of genuineness, sincerity of heart. It is a love that is genuine and deep and that does not fade away. And you notice he says that grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ genuinely, sincerely, deeply, with a love that does not fade away. That is the idea of what Paul's saying here. Practically speaking, what does it mean to love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity? Have you ever thought about that? I could give you a list of many things. I'm just, for the sake of time this morning, going to confine it to three. And the first is this. Loving the Lord in sincerity grows out of a deep appreciation for our salvation. Loving the Lord in sincerity grows out of a deep appreciation for our salvation. When you take time to meditate on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you in saving you, if you're saved, it produces a deep love for Him. Christians who are not living for Christ, listen to me this morning. Christians who are not living for Christ are Christians who have not been thinking about what Christ has done for them. You cannot meditate on what Christ did for you on Calvary and not be motivated to live for Him. It is impossible. One produces the other. One produces the other. You cannot spend time at the foot of the cross and not be moved by what Christ has done. I think of the great hymn writer Elizabeth C. Clefane, who wrote this: "Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my stricken heart, with tears, two wonders I confess: the wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content, listen, content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss, my sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross." There's somebody who was gripped by what Christ had done on Calvary. Look with me to chapter 2 in Ephesians. In verse 4, well, you know the chapter, and "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Verse 4 now we pick up. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins." Folks, that is a helpless, lost state, to where you can do nothing for yourself, nothing to earn it, nothing to merit it. Lost, without hope. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." And then it says, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved." Literally, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen, there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. A couple weeks ago, there was somebody in the media, and they were saying how that they, you know, they're one of these groups, a People for the Communistic Way or something, one of those groups. And they were saying that they're talking about Christmas and how that, you know, people are wanting to bring Christ into Christmas and talk about Christ and do this and do that. And here's what they said. This is how far our world has gone. They said, "This stuff cannot be allowed. You shouldn't be bringing that kind of stuff into this season." Now listen. Hey, look at the word Christmas. Christ. Folks, there would be no Christmas season were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's what we're celebrating. God the Son was sent to the earth by the Father to pay for our sins so that we could go free, so that we could have eternal life. Look up here. Here we are. This hand representing you and me. My wallet representing our sin. We are sinners. We sin. We have violated the ways and the mind of God. We've fallen short of God's glory. And sin separates us from God. And you cannot get to heaven with your sin. Not even one sin can get in. You have to be completely cleansed and righteous in God's eyes to enter heaven. Well, none of us are that way. We've all sinned. And God says our sin must be dealt with. It must be punished. And if we are going to pay for our sin, we'll have to spend forever separated from God in hell. God does not desire that for anyone. How do you know that? He proved it. That's what Christmas is all about. He proved it by what he did, sending Christ. You see, even people say, I'll try to behave myself. Yeah, but you can pile a whole lifetime of good works on that sin, but it still doesn't take it away. The sin's got to be gone. We have to have forgiveness. How do you get your sins forgiven? Not by penance or penitence, not by promising God things, not by working hard and trying to be good. None of those things will take care of it. You notice what we just said. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Good works will not pay for sin. So then how are we going to get it paid? Well, that's what Christmas is all about. God sent his Son, this hand representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus came and died, he made that payment for our sins so that we would not have to. He suffered and died so that we would not have to. He came back from the dead to prove it was the truth. And he offers us everlasting life. When you trust Jesus Christ that he made that payment for you, he cleanses you of all your sin. He gives you his righteousness. He gives you everlasting life as a gift. All you can do is simply believe. Put your faith in him that he did that for you. And when you do, Jesus said, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Possesses right now everlasting life. Everlasting life? Yeah, you mean to say there's nothing I can do to lose it? That's exactly what I'm saying. And what do we hear today? Here's what we hear. I can't accept that. It's too easy. Friend, it wasn't easy for Jesus. When he was in the garden, what did he say? He says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. It was hard. And when he died on the cross, dear friend, he was there and he became sin for us. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the wrath of God was poured out on him. But he did that for you and he did that for me. Have you spent time at the cross lately, Christian? You've trusted Christ as Savior? Have you spent time there? Listen. Loving the Lord in sincerity grows out of a deep appreciation for our salvation. Why do you live for Christ? Because he died for me. Because he died for me. And while he doesn't require it of me, nothing is too great to give to my Savior. Nothing is too great. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning? In Acts 16:31, it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's all it takes. You believe, you trust in him as your Savior. Secondly, loving the Lord in sincerity is inseparable to a commitment to obeying the Lord as a Christian. Now we're talking about as a Christian. Look with me to John chapter 14. John 14. And we are just talking here about issues of the heart. We're not talking about a list of things. We're talking about issues of the heart. And we're not talking about... Listen, don't confuse loving the Lord with being saved. They're not the same. They're not the same. Loving the Lord is not the same as being saved. People make that mistake. Well, if you're saved, you love the Lord. No, friend. No. If you're saved, you ought to love the Lord. There's a lot of Christians who don't love the Lord. How do I know that? They're living their lives in the flesh. They're living contrary to the Word of God. And so, well, that sounds like legalism. No, that's not legalism. I want you to see it from the very mouths of Jesus. I figure he knew what he's talking about, don't you? I figure he knows. John chapter 14, he's got this intimate circle of friends here in John 14. You see, sincere love for the Lord is a love that manifests itself in submission and obedience. Does that mean we're perfect? No. God knows our hearts, though. Obedience, though, is the acid test of the sincerity of our love. If we love him, we'll want to please him. I did not say, if you're saved, you'll want to please him. Because there's a lot of Christians who don't want to please the Lord. They're saved, they know they're going to heaven, and you know what? They couldn't care less about a lot of things in life that God has for them. But Jesus talked about it. He says in John 14, verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, notice you have his word, you keep it, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. The Christians say, you know what, I'd serve the Lord if he would just be real to me. But God's not real to me. I don't live for the Lord because he's just not real to me. If God was real to me, I'd live for him. Friend, start living for him from your heart and he'll become real to you. He says right here, he'll manifest himself to you. He'll make himself known in a personal way. Verse 22, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. It's that abiding walk with the Lord. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. You notice there, it's very clear in verses 21 through 24. Loving the Lord results in obedience and submission to his word. I didn't say salvation now. Salvation is a simple gift. But loving the Lord has its issues of the heart. And if we love the Lord, it will be manifested in the lives we live. If we love him. There are Christians who are, they're saved people, but they don't love the Lord. But we should. Loving the Lord in sincerity is inseparable to a commitment to obeying the Lord. Number three, loving the Lord in sincerity means that there is nothing before the Lord in our lives. Folks, he is who we live for. He is our passion. It's a matter of priorities. How far off are we on this? Well, I can't speak for every believer, and we thank the Lord for every believer who's in love with Christ. But I'll tell you this. I know a lot of Christians, they get more exciting about the Vikings than they do about Christ. You know what? I'm not judging anybody here today or any other Christian around the planet. I don't know your heart, but I'll tell you this, friend. If that's real in your own life, you're not loving the Lord in sincerity. If anything is before him, it's idolatry. If anything has captured your heart, is more important to you than the Lord Jesus, it's idolatry. And not only that, it's spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. Remember, we are the bride of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. There is a singleness of mind and purpose. Paul said this in Philippians 3:7. He's talking about his past life and then when he got saved. And he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me in my old life, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He was saved. He's not talking about getting saved here. He says, all that I had, and folks, he was a prolific person. He was an important person. He was a person of prestige before he got saved. But when he got saved, he says, you know what? The infinite value of my Savior. When I think of what I have in Christ compared to what I had before, he says, all that other stuff is just a pile of manure. I'm being kind. A pile of manure. Do we see it that way? Do we see Christ in our own lives? Are we in love with him? Do we love him in sincerity? It means that there's nothing before the Lord in our lives. How about us? I'll give you two questions here. Two questions. Do we sincerely love the Lord as a church? Do we sincerely love the Lord as a church? I thought about that this week. You might say, well, Pastor, how do you measure something like that? Obedience. Isn't that what he said in John 14? Obedience. Are we willing, when he challenges us through the word of God, are we willing as a church to say, Lord, we will take that. However, wherever you want us to change, we will change. We are going to do your will. We are going to be pure as a church. We are not going to compromise the scriptures. We are not going to pick and choose. Do we love the Lord as a church? Secondly, and this is inseparable to that, do we sincerely love the Lord as individuals? I can't speak for you. I can only speak for me. But do we sincerely love him? You might say, well, how do I know? What are you living for as a Christian? What are you living for? That answers the question. What do we love the most? You might say, well, what do you mean? Here you go. What you love the most is what you spend your mind on, what you think about the most. It's what you love the most. It's where your passion is as a person. It's the same for all of us. Where our passions are as people is what we love the most. You say, man, that person's passionate about that. What does that mean? That's what he loves, right? Some people are passionate about hobbies. Some people are passionate about money. Some people are passionate about this thing or that. Christian, Brother, sister, are we passionate about Christ? Are we passionate about it? What we're passionate about is what we love the most. Can't escape that. It's the way it is. And you know what? Every one of us, including me, has to deal with that and has to reckon with that. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. See, Revelation, what's Revelation got to do with Ephesians? Oh, quite a bit, actually. Revelation chapter 2. I got a question for you this morning. Have you strayed as a Christian? Now, I know there's some churches that say, well, wait a minute, you can't stray if you're saved. There's just one word for that. It's called stupid. Well, I shouldn't use the word dumb. Okay? Not very thoughtful. You haven't thought it through. Yes, Christians can stray. I know there are people who say you can't. That's foolishness. That's foolishness. Can I give you an example of somebody who did? You know who it is? It's the very church he's writing to in the book of Ephesians. Some 35 years later, he addresses them. Actually, Paul doesn't address them. The Lord Jesus Christ himself addresses them. Where? In Revelation chapter 2, they happen to be the first church addressed in the letters to the churches. They strayed. Can you come back? Well, the answer is yes. But they strayed. And you know what's interesting? The way he puts the stray, the way he describes it. They strayed away from God. And you know what they did to stray away from God? We're going to see it. We'll get there in verse 4. But let's look at verses 1 through 4 here. It says, unto the angel or the messenger of the church at Ephesus write, I believe that's the pastor, these things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks or lampstands. I know thy works. He's writing to the church. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil and has tried them which say they are apostles and are not and has found them liars. And has borne, they've put up with things, and has patience, says that twice, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Now we look at that and you say, whoa, man, that's some kind of church. I mean, they got discernment, they're cutting edge doctrinally, they know the word, they're laboring, you know, they've got discernment. They know the false prophet, they can mark them and say, false prophet, they're out of here, not going to have to do with them. They're a discerning church. They knew the word of God. Of course, Ephesus, they were given some of the greatest treasure of scripture any church was ever given. We've been studying that in our study in Ephesians. So what's the problem? Verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. The first love, what is that? I believe it's Christ and the gospel. They left it. Do you think it's interesting that the last verse in Ephesians said, grace be unto all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And 35 years later, his message to these people is, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What happened, folks? You know what happened? They got used to their Christianity. That's what happened. They got used to it. We get people come to this church. They get saved. They take off spiritually, which is good. Or they come to this church and they're already saved. And then they start learning God's word and they start growing and taking off and they're learning scriptures, you know, and they'll say, boy, you know, I've learned more in this church since I've been coming than all my other Christian life and all. And that's all great. And we are glad. And I'm glad that I'm able to communicate God's word to you and our other pastors and so forth. But, you know, this, it's not an end in itself. And we can get to where we got it down and we understand the doctrines and we understand bibliology and soteriology and pneumatology and eschatology and Christology and theology and all the other ologies. And yet we can be as clear as ice and just as cold. How does it happen? We lose. We've left our first love. That's the Lord. We haven't kept our daily walk with him alive the way it should. We've gotten used to things. Or here's what happens sometimes. Sometimes we'll be involved and little by little we'll give this up and give that up and give that up and give that up. And then all we end up being is attenders. And you know what? Listen, you leave a vacuum, something's going to fill it. Something's going to fill it. Now, by the way, how do you get back? Well, I want to challenge you today to recapture your first love of the Lord. How do you get back on track? Verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou hast fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick or lampstand out of his place, except thou repent. The word repent there, metanoeo, have a change of mind. Get your thinking turned around. You're thinking in a different mindset, okay? A change of mind, change of attitude. So how do you get back on track? How do you recapture that first love? Well, remember, repent, okay? Remember, realize, analyze, how did I get to where I am? How have I fallen away? Why isn't Christ? Why am I not in love with Christ as I once was? Analyze that. How did I get there? Then the next one, have a change of mind about it. Have a change of mind. And then you notice the last thing, do the first works. I'll use the word repeat. Repeat. Go back, just like you're starting the Christian life all over again. Say, how was it when I was a newborn babe in Christ? What got me excited? What was I passionate about? Why was I so excited about the things of God? What was I doing that fueled that? And start fueling it again. Do you love the Lord in sincerity today? What is this? It's a call to authentic Christian living. It's what God wants for all of us. He doesn't just want us. And as much as I love people coming and not missing any services in our church, and I think that's important, and I think we all need to be here for one another. And if everyone would come all the time, what an encouraging thing that would be. But that's not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. To be real, to be fruitful, to fulfill God's will. And I'll tell you what, if you don't love the Lord, you won't. You won't. Because there's other things that will capture our hearts. And when those things capture our hearts, that's where our energy will be. That's where our attention will be. And that's the direction our life will go. Don't let it happen to you. Don't let it happen. We need to be careful not to let it happen to us. Listen, we have the greatest purpose in all the world. We have the greatest motivation in all the world. What Christ has done for us gives us ample motivation to live for Him. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Because we love Him, because of what He's done for us. Don't you want to share Christ with the world around you? If today you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, a lot of this doesn't make sense. But if today, if you're here and you've never put your faith in Christ alone as your Savior, would you trust Him today as your Savior? Would you trust Him today? He'll give you eternal life as a gift if you'll simply trust in Him. Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.